You're listening to audio from Redeemer Anglican Church in the urban heart of Richmond, Virginia. We are a parish committed to gospel formation for missional presence through seven essential practices: telling the biblical story, embracing a new identity in Jesus, finding belonging in the church community, cultivating virtue through redemptive habits, understanding our context in this current cultural moment, laboring in renewed vocations for the common good, and reordering our imaginations through beauty in the arts. To learn more about our church, visit RedeemerRVA.org.
This morning, we will be reading from the book of Isaiah, chapter 25, verse 6 through 9. And that can be found on page 586 in the Bibles in the back of the pews. If you do not have a Bible, please do take one as our gift to you. Hear now the word of the Lord. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well-refined. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. And the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Please stand for the reading of the gospel. Our gospel reading this morning comes from Mark chapter 16, verse 1 to 8. You can find that in your pew Bible on page 853. This is the holy gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to St. Mark. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe. And they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. This is the holy gospel. Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Amen. Let's be seated. And once more, good morning, church. Good morning to you all. For those of you who are new and visiting for the first time, welcome to Redeemer. So glad you're here. If we haven't had a chance to meet yet, my name is Dan. I'm very grateful to serve as a pastor here. Today, we begin the great feast of Easter. Having anticipated the coming of Jesus in Advent, having celebrated his birth at Christmas, beheld his identity in Epiphany, contemplated his discipline in Lent, we now rejoice in his triumph over the death in the resurrection. And as we begin the Easter season, we are also, as a local church here, going to begin a new sermon series that is called Belonging, Practicing the New Community of Jesus. And the core human question that we'll be asking is simply, with whom do I belong? And you'll notice that it's not really a Christian question per se, it's a human question. And the hypothesis that we'll be exploring is that the experience of knowing that you belong is not primarily something that lives in your head, but rather something that inhabits your body. Belonging is a practice. You might call it embodied belief, or maybe a lived way of knowing. And as we begin, let me say a prayer. Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable and pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So back in 1938, Harvard Medical School researchers embarked on a decades-long study to determine what makes people happy in life. And they interviewed 724 participants over the course of their lives at two-year intervals. And 86 years later, the results are in. It's not career success. It's not money. It's not exercise or diet or physical health or physical beauty. It is a community of close friends with whom you belong. A community of close friends with whom you belong. People that know you and you know them and you trust them and they trust you, and together you're with each other indefinitely with no expiration date on the friendship. That is the single greatest factor in human flourishing. And do you know what came in second? Nothing. Nothing came in second. There was no runner-up. Nothing else was even close. If you had a community of close friends and everything else in your life went wrong, you were mostly okay. And if you succeeded in everything else, but you didn't have a community of close friends, you were mostly not okay. But finding this kind of community and building those kind of friendships, I think, is actually getting harder, not easier. This is harder to find than it used to be. A recent study showed that the average American has shifted from what used to be 3.2 friends on average to 1.8 friends. And Robert Putnam, famous for his book Bowling Alone, which is now actually pretty old, has found that roughly 40% of Americans have 0 to 1 close confidants, meaning almost half of Americans either have just one or no one with whom they can truly be vulnerable. 2 years ago, a nationwide study found Richmond to be the fourth loneliest city in America. And that made most of us feel pretty discouraged until we read that Washington, D.C. was number one. And then we all felt a little bit better, right? Doctors from across disciplines have named loneliness the most destructive pathology of our era. Dr. Vivek Murthy, the U.S. Surgeon General, has said, "During my years caring for patients, the most common pathology I saw was not heart disease or diabetes, it was loneliness." And more than one doctor has commented, "Americans may very well be the loneliest people in the world." So good morning. Welcome to Redeemer. Happy Easter. All of us, we've brought our loneliness and our need for belonging with us to church this morning. And our loneliness is met by these marvelous and yet mysterious words, "Christ is risen." And as strange as it may sound, what we find is that these words offer a depth of security of belonging that can't be found anywhere else. The Easter story comes to us, think about this with me, not from Jesus directly, but from his community, from his people. The story of the resurrection is set in the midst of a community of men and women who experience both the joys and the sorrows of belonging. And so the Easter story tells us of the promise of belonging, the disappointment with belonging, and then finally the hope for belonging. The promise, the disappointment, and the hope. Let's think about this together. We're going to look at the text, Mark chapter 16, verse 1. "When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so they might go and anoint him." Now, who are these dear women? They are the remnant of a broken community. The disciples of Jesus that numbered 70 plus men and women that were following him as their rabbi, and they were hoping that he would restore the fortunes of the oppressed Jewish people and usher in a new kingdom. And think about it, that community was, for them and for so many, the very kind of community that we spend our lives looking for. It's the kind of community that makes people happy in life. Now, listen, to understand this, you've got to understand how the Bible describes what it means to belong, because it's so much deeper than just having a few people who, like, get you, okay? Belonging is God's idea because it is inherent to God's nature. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit existing in eternal communion with each other, eternally belonging to and with one another. And humanity was created to share in that belonging with God. togetherness and belonging are encoded within humans at the deepest level. Humans are made to share in divine fellowship. And we see this when God declares in the very beginning, it's not good for man to be alone, right? He needs to belong with someone else. Someone else needs to belong with him. And we see this when God forms the nation of Israel itself in its very beginning. It's founded on the 12 tribes of Israel, one people but divided into these smaller tribes of familial belonging. And God did not only care for his own chosen people to belong, but he intended through them to extend this belonging to all of the world. The people of God are not supposed to be this kind of religious in-crowd. The boundaries are meant to be permeable. Anybody can get in on the action if they want to. This is the meaning of God's words to Abraham. I'm gonna bless you, and then through you, what am I gonna do? I'm gonna bless the whole world. You belong to me, and through you, eventually everybody is gonna be invited to belong to me. And when Jesus began his ministry and he called 12 apostles, echoing those 12 tribes of Israel, and he gathered a larger following of disciples and an even larger crowd around him, you know what people started to experience? They started to get just a little bit of taste of that belonging. They were part. They were a group, a community that had a purpose. They were part of a movement bigger than themselves. And they were starting to change the world. They were healing the sick. They were feeding the hungry. They were elevating the downcast. They were speaking truth to power. It was exciting to belong to the community of Jesus. And there was remarkable diversity in that community, young and old, men and women, rich and poor, white collar, blue collar, differing political views, all of them bound together by their beloved rabbi. There was genuine intimacy in that community. Think about it. They were traveling on foot together for 3 years, eating together, going on adventures in boats together, which I think the big takeaway there is that we should all spend more time in boats together, right? Yeah, come on. You think about the story of John, the youngest disciple. There's some place in the text that talks about in the Passover meal, which we now call the Last Supper, Jesus and the disciples are sitting around the table together, and John, the youngest, is, quote, reclining on the breast of Jesus, which is really just kind of elevated, old-fashioned language for they are snuggling at the table. And I actually know a little bit of this because one of my sons loves to do this. In the Murata house, we have, in our kitchen table, we have chairs on one side and a bench on the other. And now that I'm saying that, I realize it's not a bench. It's actually an old church pew. So pastor's kids, they're like in church all the time at home. It's pray for them. And one of my sons loves to snuggle up during meals. And I used to kind of think this was just a little bit uncomfortable, like, hey, buddy, I'm going to drop spaghetti in your hair if you don't stop. But then I remembered John and Jesus snuggling during the Last Supper, and I thought, okay, I'm going to let it go. In this remarkable community of Christ followers, we behold a vision of the longing of every human heart, to belong. And it's a vision of all that the Church of Jesus aspires to be. And so for those of you who are Christians, and listen, I know not everybody is, but this is what you hope the church is gonna be for you, right? You're gonna find your people, finally. And for many of you who have made Redeemer your home, you are finding belonging here. These people have become your people. And when you practice belonging together, y'all, it is a sight to behold. You're gathering in each other's homes, you're helping raise each other's children, you're working together in the marketplace. Some of you are starting businesses together. You're sharing in small groups to eat and drink and read scripture and share your lives and pray together. You're like fixing up and working on each other's houses. You're renovating each other's kitchens. You're counseling and supporting each other through painful seasons. Some of you have even sold your houses and moved into other neighborhoods just to be closer to each other. You belong together. It is sublime. And 7.5 years ago, y'all, there was no such thing as Redeemer. And now, by God's grace, there is a place to belong because you have partnered with God to make it so. Hallelujah. Well done. Y'all, the church is meant to offer the world a stunning vision of what it means to belong and to invite the world to come and to find belonging, both with God and with his people. The church is the place that is supposed to fling open her doors and say to the world, the kingdom of heaven is like a party. That's what we're doing here this morning, right? You are all invited. Get in here. You are wanted. You are valuable. You are important. We see you. We care about you. Come and join the dance. And by God's grace, dear ones, you are doing it. And it's beautiful. Now, look back with me at these three women that are going to the tomb. Because they do not only remind us of that remarkable community that Jesus gathered, but they also remind us that that community was broken apart. And they were estranged from each other. What do you see when you see these three women? What do you also notice? Do you notice everybody who is not there? Where is Peter? Where's Martha? Where are James and John and Thomas and all the rest? This community began in hope, but now it's been crushed by disappointment. And I wonder if our stories are really all that different. You know, we look to the church in hope, but churches can be, can we be honest on Easter Sunday? Churches can be pretty disappointing places, can't they? Let's talk about that reality too. Very early on the first day of the week when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb and they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" Where are they going? Well, they're going to the grave of their leader. What are they talking about? How are we physically going to move the big rock from the door? Can you just think for a moment how unbearably and tragically pathetic this is? Like, have you ever had a terrible day where everything has gone wrong and then like some little insignificant thing at the end just breaks you? Like, our rabbi's been killed, the community is broken, and I can't even open the door. This is so sad. What are we looking at here? We're looking at the grief and pain of disappointment. Disappointment with Jesus and with his movement. Remember, only a week ago, before Jesus was crucified, he was at the height of his popularity. The Jesus movement was going really well. And can you imagine the crushing disappointment when Jesus was then arrested and tortured and then publicly executed? Y'all, Jesus was not the first Jewish Messiah who came on the scene saying, "We're gonna make the world new." But all the other ones ended up getting killed. And so when Jesus was crucified, what did all of his followers think? Here we go again. I guess that one didn't work either. Later that same day, Easter day, two of the disciples are gonna be walking on the road from Jerusalem back to Emmaus. And Jesus is going to appear to them in disguise. And he's going to ask them, "Hey, what are y'all talking about?" And they will reply, "We're talking about Jesus of Nazareth." And they're going to say, quote, "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel." But we had hoped. Had hoped is past tense. They no longer have hope for their people or for their community. And so in this, y'all, we catch a glimpse of our own disappointment with community. For so many of us, hope for community is kind of a past tense thing. I guess this place is not the promise of belonging we were hoping it was gonna be. You move to a neighborhood and it seems friendly at first. You enroll your kids in a school that appears to have a vibrant community. You take a yoga class so you can meet some people and make some friends. You take a new job, a place where they call the staff a family. And they promise a great work culture. You visit a church, you take a membership class, you join a small group. What are you hoping these communities are gonna be for you? You know, all too often we enter a community with this unspoken ideal vision of what that group of people will be. And usually, if we're honest, we're not even conscious at first that we even have an ideal vision for community. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a German theologian who resisted the Nazi regime during World War II, calls this dynamic the wish dream. He writes, "Innumerable times, a whole Christian community has broken down because it had sprung up from a wish dream. The Christian set down for the first time in a Christian community is likely to bring with them a very definite idea of what Christian life together should be and try to realize it." And then he ends that paragraph with this devastating sentence, "But God's grace speedily shatters such dreams. It is a grace to have our ideals, our wish dreams shattered so that we can engage with reality, with the real people in front of us. It hurts, but it's a grace." Question, what is the fullest and truest demonstration of God's grace? Is it not the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross? It hurt, but it's a grace. You see, God's grace to us made manifest in the sacrifice of Jesus in crucifixion shatters our wish dreams for Christian community. It did for the three women. It did for the disciples and the crowds. And it does for us too. And so many, y'all, of our dear friends and family members and neighbors are deconstructing the Christian faith because of their severe disappointment with the church. And while some of this work can be beneficial when it leads to reconstruction, all too often, the result is deconversion and abandoning the faith. And there are all kinds of broad cultural reasons for this. There's overall declining trust in institutions across the board in our nation. That's true. In a digital and ever increasingly mobile world, people have more opportunity than ever before to leave their communities in search of new and better ones. High-profile Christian celebrities are burning out in dramatically immoral and scandalous ways, and it's so discouraging. Churches and denominations can end up being these narcissistic systems that reward self-aggrandizing and arrogant behavior. All of these things are real. We're not discounting or denying it. There really are tides and currents of scandal sweeping across our society, and a lot of people are swept away by them. But even with all that, the reality is that very few people actually deconvert and leave their churches for broad cultural reasons. Rather, they do so when something painful and disappointing happens relationally within the community. And it tells them they don't belong, or they shouldn't belong. People tend to deconvert or leave when they experience what feels like rejection or being cast out. And when this happens, the wonderful promise of community and belonging ends up coming crashing down. People realize, oh, this church is not special. It's not different. It's not unique. It's not what it said it was supposed to be. And of course, if you think about it, the same could be said of every community, right? Every university, every tech startup, every wine and painting club. Every community oversells and underdelivers if they have humans in them, right? And so while all communities are disappointing if they have humans in them, no disappointment hurts quite so much as disappointment with the church. Listen, you've got to understand, the Bible does not condemn you or block you from naming that reality or feeling that pain. It actually dignifies it. You see, shortly after God created humans to belong to him and to each other, they broke away and sought independence. And this had the unintended consequence of breaking them apart from one another as well. So in Genesis 3, we see the first humans hiding both from God and also from each other in nakedness and shame. They start to blame one another. One of their sons murders the other. Their descendants wage war on each other. If you can imagine that first act of sin as something akin to like a spiritual big bang, human relationships exploded and have been moving outward, traveling further and further apart from God and from each other. And death is the final and ultimate end to belonging. Death separates permanently. The best marriages still end in tragedy and estrangement. The closest friends are in the end separated. And when someone you love dies, listen, aren't you just a little bit illogically upset with them? So many spouses and parents and children have knelt beside a gravestone and pounded the earth with their fist and cried out in pain and disappointment, "Why did you leave me?" And the rational, logical explanation that everyone dies and it wasn't their choice, it's of no comfort at all. And these three women on their way to the tomb, they loved Jesus, but they were disappointed with him for being dead because they could not belong to each other anymore. The community was over. It began in the bright hope of promise, but it ended in the dark shroud of death. And what happens next? And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. Sometimes when things are sad, they're also funny. I love the author just keeps talking about how big the rock is. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. They are seeing an angel. The text in the Gospel of Mark doesn't say it, but the other gospel accounts give us that detail. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He has risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him? But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he's going before you to Galilee, and there you will see him just as he told you." You see, both the death and the resurrection of Jesus are necessary for these dear women and for the whole community of disciples around them and for the church today. You see, the death of Jesus was the nail in the coffin of everything they thought the community of Jesus would offer them. And when the lifeless body of Jesus went into the tomb, it really was over. But the resurrection of Jesus gives them a new and totally alarming kind of hope. It's not the hope that, well, maybe this community will be what we wanted it to be after all. No, it's not that. No, it's the promise and foretaste that it will be something deeper and bigger and absolutely breathtaking. It will be a, and nothing less than, a new humanity, a resurrected and risen humanity, both in body and in spirit. Did you notice the angel tells them to do not one, but two things? Did you see the first one? What does the angel say first? See the place where they laid him. What is being said? Look with your eyes. Jesus was really dead. They put him right there. Behold, the death of your wish dream, your romantic, idealistic, well-intentioned, but poorly conceived dreams about what Jesus and his community would mean for you. You had a vision for what this church would be for you. That vision is dead. The death of Jesus was real. Can you see where his body lay? The angel shows the three women, look, the movement is over. The church you wanted is dead. Can you see it? But is he still there? He is not. He's not there anymore. The place is empty. This whole tomb is in fact empty. Your Lord is not dead. He is alive. You never understood him before, but you might start to now. So go and go and go and run and do what? This is the best part. And get everyone together. Reform that broken community. Regather those lost sheep. But you're not gathering to follow the Jesus you thought he was. He's not the political candidate you wanted. He's not the military leader you thought you needed. He is not the genie who grants you wishes and makes all your national problems go away again. No, these people, this community, they're not what you thought they were either, are they? They are not a community of spiritual heroes. They are not mature and dependable disciples. No, in this group, there are traitors like Judas. There are deniers like Peter. There are cowards like the other disciples. There are doubters like Thomas. This is the coalition of the confused and the broken and the odd and the estranged. Isn't it astounding that Jesus, after rising from the dead, went back to the same community? They failed him. Jesus had every legit reason to say, look, y'all are actually the worst. I loved you, I gave you everything, and you completely let me down. So good luck with all that. I'm gonna go find a better church where people go do community the right way. No, Jesus goes right back to them. He regathers them, and he invites them to share in the risen life of the new humanity that is his new church. And Jesus does this with us. And you know what that means for you? It means that you are not too broken, not too proud, not too insecure, not too much of a doubter, not too weak, not too awkward. Thank goodness, not too awkward. For the risen Jesus to come to you and to say, I have come for you. I want you in my group, in my family, in my community. In the resurrection, look, Jesus does not go somewhere else to someone else who is better than you. He goes right back to you. Why? Because he is making all things new. He is making the human race new, and he desires for you to belong to it. Listen, if you can, the church is not a movement or an institution, but the making of a new humanity, a people whose disappointment has been met by the resurrection. Do you see how the gospel works? The gospel needs both the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus for this kind of belonging. The crucifixion is the death of your wish dream and my wish dream. It's the death of all the things we wanted from God and from each other, both the good things and the wrong things and the weird things. And because of the death of Jesus, you and I have the resource to tell the truth about our disappointment. We can go with these three women to the tomb and we can say things like, this is not what I thought following Jesus was gonna be like. This is not the community I thought I was joining. I'm disappointed, I'm hurt, I'm angry. And even as we speak the truth about our disappointment, we find the tomb empty and we hear these mysterious words of hope, Christ is risen. And so there is a new and different kind of community laid out in front of us. It's not the one we asked for, it's the one that is given. It's these people in all of our glorious, terrible, wonderful, hilarious, and yet broken ordinariness. They might not be the people we would choose, but they are the people that are given. And with them we share just one common bond, and that is faith in both the death and the resurrection of Jesus. Faith in the death of Jesus, which enables us to confess the truth of our disappointment, the truth of our crushed dreams. Faith in the resurrection of Jesus, which gives us hope of new life eternally, not later, but starting right now with these people. Look, if you try to find belonging and build community on anything other than the death and resurrection of Jesus, it will not last. It will not be strong enough to bear the truth of disappointment, and it will not be resilient enough to offer the hope of resurrection. And you know how you practice this kind of belonging? You know how you do it? You practice it with your body. You do it with your body. Just as the body of Jesus died and rose again, so the belonging we practice through the gospel is done with our bodies. Listen, this is why the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper are practices of resurrection belonging. Think about it. Baptism. How do you know that you belong? Well, because you practiced the entrance rite that symbolizes and makes real your union with Jesus and with his new humanity, the church. Doesn't have to all live in your head. Look, you know what lives in your head? The doubts live in your head. That's who lives there, right? You know you belong because baptism happened to your body. Think about the Eucharist, the Lord's Supper. This is the meal that we share together. Every study ever done has shown that the single most important practice the nuclear family can do to help their children know that they belong is what? Eat meals together. And those studies are only showing what the people of God have always known, the importance of sharing a meal together to reaffirm our belonging with each other. It's not all in your head. That's where the doubts live. You know you belong because you ate the bread and drank the wine with these people, with your body and with their bodies. If you are visiting us and you live in Richmond and you don't have a church home, you are invited to belong. These could be your people, and we will welcome you. For those of you who have already made this particular group of people your home, you will know, because we talk about it all the time, that things like smaller gatherings, like small group participation, it's one of the most important aspects of the life of our church together. And it becomes ever more important the larger this body grows, because it's so important for each one of us to practice belonging to and with each other in close quarters. Y'all, loneliness is easy. It will come naturally. Belonging takes practice. It requires bodily effort. Let's conclude. What do we say after somebody is baptized? We said it together just a little bit earlier. We receive you into the fellowship of the church, confess the faith of Christ crucified, proclaim his resurrection, and share with us in the royal priesthood of all his people. These are words of belonging, and because he is risen, they are true. Christ is risen, you belong. Christ is risen, you belong. Christ is risen, you belong. Amen.
Thank you for listening. To connect with our team or to learn more about our church, visit RedeemerRVA.org. We look forward to knowing you. Go in peace.